Revelation chapter 2 this morning, if you have your Bibles. Revelation chapter 2. Good to be in the Lord's house. Good to see y'all this morning. Good to be out. We're continuing our series on the seven churches here in the book of Revelation. And this week we're going to be on the church at Smyrna. Church at Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1, but then we're going to read verses 8 through 11 just to remind ourselves about verse 1. Some important things there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then we'll jump down to verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Again, Revelation chapter 2. Verses 8 through 11, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your house that we can gather and this time that we have set aside to open your word and allow you to speak to us. And I just ask you, Lord, to give me that message for your people. Give me the words you'd have me to say. May I say nothing that you would not desire for me to say. And I just ask you, Lord, to allow your message to have the effect that you desire for it to have, not only on my life, but your people. And I'll give you all the honor and glory and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So to remind ourselves, we see here in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 1, we see where God began to speak through the angel of the Lord. Each of these churches had an angel through the angel of the Lord to the seven stars. And these seven stars here, again, would be the pastors. And the seven golden candlesticks would be the churches. Now, it's important to note, as we referenced last week, that these pastors here in Revelation that the Bible is referring to as stars, these were not wandering stars, as Jude references them, false prophets in Jude 1 or Jude 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So we see the phrase wandering stars. These were pastors that were not saved, that Jude was referencing. They were false prophets. They were unsaved pastors. Their God was their belly, which means they were after their own hearts, their own agendas. They were out for number one. Their motto was me, myself, and I. Their motto was not thus saith the Lord. But we find ourselves in Revelation 2, we find that these seven stars of these churches were saved pastors. We see in verse 1 that they were positioned in the hand of God. We know that when we place faith and trust in Christ, we are then positioned in God's hand. And these pastors here, they were saved pastors. So as we noted a week ago, and we're going to remind ourselves of this very first part each time as we go through these seven churches. But it's important to note that even saved pastors will have problems in their church. Just because a church is having problems does not mean that the pastor is not saved. Even saved pastors will have churches that have a lot of good things going for them, but also have areas that need attention. Now, if you remember, if you notice Revelation 2:1, you see the phrase, the seven golden candlesticks. Now, as I stated earlier, the seven golden candlesticks represent the church. And notice within Revelation 2:1 that God walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So not only did God walk within the church of Ephesus, he also walked within the church of Smyrna. So once again, Today we have our 5 points about this church. So these points will be the same for all 7 churches. There will just be different application for them. But number one is the picture of Christ. We see that in Revelation 2 and verse 8. Revelation 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So emphasis on these things saith he. He who, the first and the last, it says there, which was dead and alive. So who is this? It's Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. This is who is speaking to the church at Smyrna through the angel of the Lord. So what does Christ have to say through the angel of the Lord? This brings us to our second point this morning. Number 2 is commendation. We see in Revelation 2 in verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So once again, it was mentioned last week in the church of Ephesus, that but the Lord is reminding them that he carefully observes their life, not only at church, not only when we gather, but when they're not gathered. He knows, he's watching, he's paying attention. He says, I know thy works, I know thy tribulation. Tribulation means severe affliction, distresses of life, vexation. In scripture, it often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. Matthew 13, 21 says, when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, he is offended. And John 16, 33, by the way, it was talking about Christ. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's John 16, 33. So this is important. When tribulation and persecution arises against the church, God is offended by it. So sometimes we think like, sometimes we think we're the only one bothered by what we see today. But it's important to be reminded that God is also bothered by what he sees today. God is also offended by it. God takes it personally. When you and I are persecuted or this church is persecuted, God takes it as a lick against him. God takes it personally. God is offended by it. He takes it so personally that he considers it an attack against himself. When Paul, formerly known as Saul, was miraculously converted on the Damascus Road, God from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Not the prophets, not the deacons, not my children. Why persecutest thou me? Now keep that in mind. It'll help you. If they say it about you, they said it about him. If they do it to you, then they did it to him. It's kind of like my wife. If somebody did something to my wife, you better believe they said it to me. You better believe they did it to me. Somebody do something to my kids, you better believe they did it to me. You better believe they said it to me because they said it to my own. And God is that way. God takes us as a form of possession because he purchased us with his own blood. He owns us. He has the right to us. And when anybody messes with us, they mess with God. Jesus knew the tribulation that this church was going through. And it wasn't for their own sake. It was for the cause of Christ. Jesus also said in their commendation, I see your poverty. He's saying, I see you don't have much. I see you're poor physically speaking. I see you're just scraping by. I see you're doing what you can just to get by. You know, financial troubles can bring a lot of distress your way. I don't know. I'm sure everybody in here at some point in time or another has had financial troubles. I know when I was away from God, there was times I don't even think I had a nickel to my name. If I did, I couldn't find it. Just scraping by at the bottom. And then you're bad with money. You don't see what's coming around the corner. And then you come, you look in the fridge one day and you're like, well, what are we going to eat? Well, you can't eat Budweiser. So then you got a 30 in the fridge, but you got no food in there to eat. You're bad with money. You're not thinking ahead. And that's where I was. But you think about financial troubles. They can bring a lot of distress your way. But Jesus reminds them, but thou art rich. Jesus wasn't talking about money. He wasn't talking about lavish lifestyle. He knew they didn't have it. But they had him. And because they did, they were rich. We can testify today, we may not have much, but if we have Jesus, we're richer than the wealthiest person alive that's on their way to hell. So the church of Smyrna, it wasn't a wealthy church. It was a poor church in the world, but spiritually, they were rich. Finishing out verse 9, Jesus says, "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." This tells us where the persecution of the church that it was facing, where it was coming from. It was coming from a group of unbelieving Jews. The word synagogue comes from a Greek word meaning assembly of men or congregation. It was used much like the English word church. The synagogue of Satan, then, is an assembly or congregation made up of the individuals who say they're Jews or not. But they weren't. You know, Satan has a church, so to speak. Satan has a congregation. Satan has a group of individuals. Satan has a following. The term Jew is used here in a spiritual sense. It would have to be, or else Jews would be the saved ones racially, and the Gentiles would racially be the synagogue of Satan. But we know that's not what we're looking at here. So this is spiritual terminology, not racial terminology. Notice the Apostle Paul's definition of a spiritual Jew in Romans 2:29. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So in this case, it's not one's physical race that counts, but one's spiritual condition. In Galatians 3:27-29, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Neither is there Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Romans 4:16. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So true Christians are spiritual Jews. Jesus says in John 4:22, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Emphasis on salvation is of the Jews. So those in the synagogue of Satan, they were saying that they were spiritual Jews. That means they were saying they were saved, and they were pretending to be real Christians, but they weren't. Have you ever been attacked by somebody that professed to be a brother or sister in Christ? These here were not Jews in the spiritual sense who in that day rejected Christ as the Messiah while hanging on to the law, trying and striving to keep the law, hanging on to the sacrifices of animals, and they were attacking the church of Smyrna. So it was the lost attacking the saved. And I dare say it was the synagogue of Satan that shouted Christ to the cross on that day at Golgotha. And if unbelieving Jews and Gentiles would shout their Savior to the cross, you better believe they will attack God's anointed. And they were attacking this church at Smyrna, this small church, this poor church. Now you think about it. Nobody's exempt from the devil. It don't matter how low you think you already are. He's still going to set his sights on you. It don't matter whether rich or poor. It don't matter. The devil's after the poor as much as he is the rich. He's after those that got nothing as much as he is after the ones that got seemingly everything. But on top of it, they were persecuted. Which brings us to number three. Under what would be the indictment? There is no indictment for this church. Smyrna and Philadelphia were the only two churches that received no indictment from the Lord. Were they perfect? No. But they were trying, they were striving, they were doing all they could, and they had the right heart before the Lord. and going through these churches are important. And you can see that God looks at the church and he looks at me and he looks at you. He takes inventory of the hearts that we have. He looks at the works that we do. He looks at our motives as we do it. He looks at our finances. He sees what we do with it. He sees how much we give. He sees how much we keep. He sees it all. He sees our persecutions, our trials, and our tribulations. Or if we won't serve because it's hard, or if we won't serve because we're afraid. But this church had no indictment. But we see in number four, the call to action. We see in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know what amazes me about this church? This church here at Smyrna. I got a feeling for a lot of us, and I can't even say for myself because I've not been there. But I got a feeling some of us, and maybe even me, would have been out right here. Just at this message, just at what the Lord said through the angel. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. Some be out right there. Right there. That ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. On the surface, we think, wow, Lord, that's unrealistic. That's harsh. That's extreme. Till death. Jesus tells them what is to come. And then tells them not to fear them. Now, I'll be honest with you. Politics of everything aside, in terms of COVID and how churches handle things and how they didn't, I can tell you right now, just according to verse 10, we were scared of prison. We were scared of defying the laws of man. We were scared of sickness. We were scared of death. You know, there are still people who are still not right with God from 4 years ago. It's sad to say, but that's the truth. Still away from God. Jesus tells them what's to come and then says, fear none of them. Not fear some of them or certain things. Don't be okay with prison and then fear death. Fear none of them. Don't fear prison. Don't fear death. Don't fear certain people. Fear none of them. John Wesley said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Why is Christianity at times not advancing? We're too scared. We're scared to talk to people. Scared to talk to people about the Lord. Scared at times let people know we're Christian. Scared to let people know at times that we're different. Scared at times to take a stand because what that stand might cost us. It might cost us our job. It might cost us our prosperity. It might cost us our influence. You think about it, even among society, you can pinpoint people, even among politicians that started out right, and somewhere along the way, they just, oh my goodness. They're nothing compared to what they were when they started. Something got to them. Even preachers. I've asked the Lord, guard my boldness. I don't want to be a preacher that says I used to. I used to have fire. I used to have boldness. I used to take a stand. I used to be courageous. But somewhere along the way, something got it. Something took it from me. Scared to knock on the door, scared to witness, scared to get sick, scared to be talked down to, scared to be criticized. At times, we're just plain scared. And I tell you what, and I've been honest about it, but when I came into the pastorate, I was more worried about opinions than I am now. I'll go to sleep tonight if somebody has an opinion to me contrary than what I believe to be true about myself. I'll go to sleep.
But there was a time in my life it had kept me awake. Over the littlest thing, the smallest thing, it had kept me awake. Opinions contrary. But I had to die to myself. I had to die to the opinions of man. I had to die of having a desire, an inordinate desire to be accepted, to be liked, to be followed. I'd rather be respected than liked. Likes come and go. They'll come and go. People will literally like you one day and not like you the next. I could care less about likes. I want to be respected. And you know what? There are people that I know who aren't even Baptist. There are people who deny the virgin birth and deny the deity of Christ that respect me. They don't like me. They don't like me. They know where I'm at and they know where they're at, but they respect me. And you know why they respect you? Because you're willing to take a stand in a day when a lot of people won't. And you know what? There was probably a day in their life when they compromised on taking a stand to believe what they do now. And there's a lot of people out there. You just stand for what's right and they'll respect you. There are people all across the board that I can tell you, and I could even name their names today. They don't like me. I know they don't like me. I know they don't. Some of them even independent fundamental Baptists. I know they don't like me. But they respect me because I have my positions and I'm willing to stand on my positions. And I don't care if they toot the horn for me or not. And they respect me for it, even though they don't like me. And you know what? Some people won't like you because you're bold enough to take a stand and you're bold enough to live independently and they wish they could. They wish they had the confidence to live independently of man and man's opinions, but they can't. And because they're in prison, they're mad at you for being free. But sometimes we're just plain scared. But there's a church here in Smyrna who is referenced as the persecuted church. And Jesus tells them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Jesus knew in order to come through on the challenge at the end to be faithful, they couldn't be scared. You know, the times in life where I didn't do something, most of them was because I was scared to. Fear is a motivator. It really is. Fear is both a motivator to do right, and fear is also a motivator to not do wrong. I gave the illustration about boot camp. I was talking to somebody recently. I climbed up on that diving board. It was 10 foot up above the water, and I was scared to death to jump off. They said, hang 10 toes, and I was scared from the moment the board was moving when I was walking across and the board was moving. Scared plumb death. And they said, hang 10 toes. So you hang 10 toes. Say, cross your arms. You couldn't hold your nose. That was another thing. I wanted to hold my nose. I'd been holding my nose when I jumped into the water for I don't know how long. But in the Marines, they didn't want you holding your nose. So hang 10 toes, cross your arms. And then they say fall or jump, whatever it was. And I just froze. I was not doing it. And then I heard that drill instructor. He was blah, 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 saying all kinds of stuff. I don't even remember what he said, but most of them, I guarantee you, you wouldn't be able to repeat. And he was just yelling and screaming and cussing, because that's what they did. Coming up that ladder behind me. And sure enough, he got up there, and you know what? He gave me a little nudge with his boot to get off of the diving board. But I was scared to death. I was scared plumb to death to it. I didn't like heights, so the Air Force was out. I didn't like the water, really, so the Navy was out. So I went into the Marines. So I won't stay on land. I won't stay on the ground. But of all the things in my life, and the things that even sometimes I have regrets about that I didn't do, it's because I was scared to. See, the Lord knew in order to come through on this challenge at the end, to be faithful until the end, he knew they couldn't be scared. He knew they couldn't be fearful. You don't stand a chance to be faithful if you allow fear to overcome you. If you allow fear to grip your heart and control your mind and control your heart, you must cast that fear aside. The spirit of fear doesn't come from God. And when I think about the times that I was afraid to do the Lord's work, it wasn't the Lord. It's counterintuitive for the Lord to call you to something and then send fear your way. It's counterintuitive. Because he knows if you get scared enough, you won't do it. Leaving Caesarea and coming here was scary. That's of God. I'd have never done it on my own flint. I'd have stayed right there. I was comfortable. I'd have stayed right there. Scary to come to a new church. You don't know anybody. It's scary for you to get a new pastor. You don't know me. You're getting to know me. I'm getting to know you. But it's uncharted territory. And even through most recently, I had to be reminded that when I'm getting ready to make this step and the Lord's leading me to make this step, that when fear comes, it's not of the Lord. He wouldn't tell Smyrna not to be afraid about what was coming and then send fear our way. And there was times there was some times coming in where I was getting fearful. And I was getting fearful because, like Peter, I was looking at this and I was looking at that and I was thinking about this and that. It's like, oh, man. You start getting distracted from the Lord. Fear comes from the opposition, because the devil also knows that scared people, chances are, will disobey God. Scared people will walk away from God. Scared people will not please God. Scared people are not people of faith. Scared people will save their own skin. They'll save their own financial stability. They'll save their esteem within the community. Scared people, chances are, won't endure to the end. And Jesus says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Jesus didn't tell them what he was getting ready to tell them for them to quit, but to prepare them. God's not warning us through our preachers of the day and pastors of the day that persecution is coming and that it'll get harder and harder to be a Christian so that we will become fearful, but it will be to warn us and for us to go ahead and draw our line in the sand right now and just go ahead and commit to, you know what? I'm staying on this side of it. I'm staying on the right side of it. You can bring what you want my way. You can do what you want to do to me. You can say what you want to do, say to me. But here's my stand and here's my position. It's to give us time to prepare. And to bring Christians to the juncture now and early that persecution's coming. So make your mind up now where you're going to stand. Decide if you desire now to be faithful unto the end. Jesus lays it all out in a reminder of Revelation 2:10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. That's coming, folks, even here in America. That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Who will persecute? Who's persecuting the church here? The devil, the synagogue of Satan. Jesus referenced the synagogue of Satan earlier. Now he's referencing the devil himself. See, Jesus knows the synagogue of Satan. He knows who they are. He knows what they are. He knows they're of their father, the devil. And the devil's people act just like their daddy. And Jesus says, in essence, the devil's going to cast some of you in prison for the purpose of you to be tried. The devil has different ways of trying us. You see how he tried Job. You see how he tested Job. That's one way right there. Another way, have you cast into prison? Have you fired from your job? Mess with your money? But Jesus says, in essence, the devil's going to cast some of you in prison for the purpose of you to be tried. And by the way, unless you have the thoughts of giving up or giving in, you aren't even close to being tried yet. You aren't even close to being tested. You'll know when you're being tested, because there ain't but two grades, ultimately pass or fail, and you're standing at the juncture of both of them. And the Lord says, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, not one, but 10. And Jesus didn't say, be faithful for a day of the 10, or two of the 10, or three or four of the 10, or five or six of the 10, but all 10. Be faithful. Now, I tell you what, if you just commit to being faithful all the days of your life, you ain't going to have to worry about this. Because you've already decided, I'm going to be faithful. Every day that God gives me, I'm going to be faithful. Now, by the time my life ends, I'm not going to be able to say that I was faithful for my entire life on this earth. I'm not going to be able to say that. But since I got back right with the Lord, I want to be able to say, since I resurrendered my life to Christ, I've been faithful every day since. That's my goal. He says the whole 10 days that you're persecuted. Then he says this, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know what the Lord told me in this message, essentially? I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing about persecution. These people, and not just the people, but the pastor too, was just informed that their persecution was about to come to a painful climax. You've been going through it. And when we're looking for light at the end of the tunnel, when they're looking at light at the end of the tunnel, they just realized that there was no light at the end of the tunnel on this earth. The light at the end of the tunnel was going to be glory. And that's what they were finding out. You've been going through it, but you're really about to go through it. But if you stay at it, if you're faithful, there's a reward, but not just any reward. It's a reward that only a minority of the already minority that will be in heaven will receive. I'll give thee a crown of life. This is the martyr's crown. You don't get this from dying at birth. You don't get this from dying of natural causes or from old age or from an accident of some sort, work, auto, military service. You get this when you choose the life of Christ over your own life. And you lay down your life for His. I've said it before and I've used this illustration. Had I been killed in Iraq, I would have given my life for my country. But unless it was some form of a situation where in a split second I laid down my life for somebody else so that they could live, then I didn't lay down my life. I just gave my life. I gave my life for my country. That's what makes Christ's sacrifice on the cross so unique. He laid it down. He laid down His life for you. It wasn't a risk. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew exactly what was going to happen. I went to Iraq. I risked my life. Had I died, I'd have gave my life. There's a difference between giving and laying. We know from historical records that the church of Smyrna persevered in its faithfulness when Polycarp, the pastor of the church in Smyrna, was commanded to worship Caesar and renounce Christ in 155 AD. He refused and said, 86 years have I served him, and in nothing hath he wronged me. And how then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? As the fire was kindled around his feet to burn him at the stake, Polycarp was heard singing and praising the Son of God. So I ask you this morning, is the safety of the church, if the safety of the church was the most important, Jesus would have told them to stand down. Meaning, don't live your faith so loud. Don't be a Daniel and pray like you always have been with the windows open. Don't talk about me so much. Hide your Bible when you go out in public. Don't bless your meal out there in front of everybody so everybody knows you're a Christian. Don't assemble with one another. You know, if you leave the devil alone, he'll leave you alone. Renounce me, save yourself. That wasn't the message. It's hogwash, and Jesus never said it. He encouraged them to be faithful until death. Not up to death. Until death. Not up to your last breath. until your last breath. Not up to your last drop of blood, but up until your last drop of blood. And here's the promise, Revelation 2 and verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that hath an ear, that's all of us, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, here's the promise. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. This isn't a perseverance verse, by the way. If you're not saved, you won't die for Christ. If you won't live for him, you won't die for him. How do we overcome? Through Christ our Lord. How do we face trial, difficulties, challenges, persecution, and the like? How do we overcome them? Through Christ our Lord. In this church at Smyrna, many would look at this church and perhaps say they're poor. They're not able to give as much to the church. They're not able to give as much to missions. Maybe their tithe isn't as much because they don't make much. Their offerings might not be much. They don't make much. They don't have a loaded bank account. But say they're poor. They're really poor. They're a small church in number. But they're rich because they had Christ. And they were big in number when you look at who stood on their side. If you have Jesus, you have the majority. I don't care if it's you up against 300 people or 5,000, you have the majority. You go throughout the Old Testament and you look at how many times God used one man and what he used them to do. If God's on your side, you got the majority. His church was a persecuted church. They faced much trials and tribulation. They faced jail. They faced prison. They faced death. But spiritually, this was a solid church. God did not indict them, but he did encourage them to be faithful in poverty, to be faithful in persecution. And one of the churches that God praises wasn't a church that man would look at and say they got it going for them. Man would have thought the opposite. They'd have looked at this church and said they have absolutely nothing going for them. Few people. And they must be doing something wrong because they're being persecuted. That's a pretty common narrative out there today. If things aren't going your way, then it must be God against you and you must be out of God's will. You got no Bible for that. They got no Bible for that. Man would have been saying the opposite. They don't have much money. They don't have many people. They're persecuted, so something must not be right. They're not putting up buildings everywhere. But that's where they were wrong, because they had God, and they had his favor, and they had his smile. And that's what we got to commit to here at Emmanuel Baptist. And I'm not saying you haven't committed, but that's what we got to commit to here. That we care more about God's approval, that we care more about God's smile than anybody else's. That his approval is what we're after. That his smile. We want his favor. And the church at Smyrna had it. And that's why there was no indictment. Lord, as we come before you,